In grade seven, let me talk to you about a story about in grade seven that has shaped my understanding of who I am and what makes me matter. In grade seven, my class was getting ready for gym class. The guys were in the guys' change room, and one day, this one kid looked at me and he called me fat. And in that moment, just like this, my understanding of myself suddenly changed. It was like the glass broke of my little, grade seven mind. Suddenly, my idea, my understanding of who I was and what made me matter suddenly changed and now included this thought that people looked at me and they judged me by my physical appearance. Now, objectively, I can tell you that I think that boy was just trying to make himself look good, and I just happened to be the object. I just happened to be there, and it could have been anybody, but it was me. I can also tell you that I can only think of one other time when somebody looked at me into my face, called me fat. I can also tell you that I have had essentially this body type forever, and that I have never in my life looked at myself and said, "You're such a skinny man or boy." But in that moment, that moment in grade seven forever changed how I looked at myself. So part of how I understood who I was and what made me matter was by my body appearance, the way my body looked. Now, that wasn't the only thing that happened in junior high that shaped my sense of what I'm going to call identity. There was other times where, and this was just as formational, where our school was a brand new school, and they were still kind of putting things together, and one of the teachers noticed, hey, Josh is good at helping, and he can follow instructions. Imagine that. And he actually knows what to do with a computer. At least at that point, I did. And so they tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, would you help us put together our computer lab? Our whole brand new Macintosh computer lab was I got to put together. And in that moment, my identity also became defined by I can help other people. I can do things that other people can't do. We all have experiences like this, don't we? Where we start to define how we understand ourselves. Who am I? What makes me matter? How do other people look at me? What is my value? We've all had experiences that help shape our understanding of ourselves, both good and not so good. It's those times when the teacher noted that we were good at something, and suddenly that built us up in a certain way. Or that instance where somebody reacted strongly to a mistake that we made, and that stuck. Or where we woke up one day and we realized that our physical appearance, well, it didn't match the standards of beauty and what, good looks look like in the media. So many different things contribute to how we understand our identities. And you know what? Sometimes we aren't even aware of the things that contribute to our understanding of ourselves until something sneaks out. Like somebody introduces themselves to us for the first time and they say, hey, tell me about yourself. And then in that conversation, we start talking about the things that we're good at, the places we've been, maybe the people that we know, because we're trying to impress the other person. And in that conversation, we're starting to realize, hey, these things have shaped myself, my identity. These things have shaped my understanding of who I am and what makes me matter. It also can show up in those late night internal conversations that we have with ourselves, where we're laying there in bed and all we could think about is all the stuff that we messed up on during the course of the day. I wish I'd done that differently, or that conversation, that didn't get handled so well, or man, I really messed up with my kids, or I really messed up at work, and those conversations, that internal conversations can tell us something about where we're getting our sense of value and worth from. And our identity can either empower us or it can hold us back. Now, we're talking about this morning because we're in the second week of this sermon series called At the Core, where we are exploring how Jesus helps us understand certain parts of ourselves. Now, at this point, I want to have a bit of a disclaimer, okay? Because I am a pastor, I know my training, I know my limitations, and I know I can talk to you about this much, about this big topic of identity. And for some of us, we should go talk to somebody who's got more training than me, more training than most of us. Somebody who's a therapist or a counselor, because we've got some real stuff that we should unpack and we should talk through with somebody who can lead us into a journey of healing. And so I think I just want to acknowledge that. I want to say there's no stigma to doing that. But this morning we're going to talk about how Jesus can shape how we understand ourselves. And our big idea this morning is that Jesus helps us understand our identity and how it can be rooted in his love. Jesus helps us understand that our identity can be rooted in his love. And as we explore this morning, we're going to start by looking at Mark chapter 1, in a story where Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he calls his disciples. And if you took me up on the invitation to read through the Gospel of Mark this Lent season, you probably read this already this week, maybe even the first day this week. But let's start reading in verse 16. And in doing so, we're exploring the big idea that, our point, that Jesus invites us to understand ourselves by following him. Jesus helps us understand ourselves by following him. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So Jesus is out, and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there he finds people fishing. And for these folks, they're called fishermen. Fishing was what they did. It was how they supported their family. It gave them likely a place in their community. They were fishermen. It's something that likely generations of their families had done. And so if somebody were to say, "Hey, tell me about yourselves," they may have responded by saying, "Hi, my name is John, and I am a fisherman." It would have been part of their identity. But Jesus comes along and he invites these men to step away from life as they knew it and to step into a relationship and a journey that would reshape their understanding of who they were. And he does so by saying, "Come follow me." And he plays on this idea of vocation by saying, "Hey, instead of fishing for fish, you're going to fish for men. You're going to gather people." The idea being that their reason for waking up in the morning was going to be different than it was before. Now, I don't think that we can underscore enough that this decision to follow Jesus was a big deal. Again, just imagine the conversations that they might have had with their parents, okay? "Hey, Dad, I know that you were a fisherman, and Grandpa was a fisherman, and Great-Grandpa was a fisherman. Fishing is what we do. But you know what? I am just going to step away from this. This Jesus guy showed up, and I'm just going to follow him instead of doing the family business." Some of us listening this morning have had conversations with our family, our parents, about not continuing in the family business. And you know that this is not necessarily easy, but this is what these people do. And it must be because there's something compelling about Jesus that made this risk seem worthwhile. They had certainty. They knew who they were. They knew what they were going to do in the morning. And Jesus walks by and says, "Hey, come follow me." There must have been something compelling about Jesus to make that risk seem worthwhile. You know, as we think about our own spiritual lives, as we think about our lives as followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that one of the temptations is to make Jesus an add-on to how we do life. You know, we already have our jobs, we have the things that the people that we see, we have the things that we like to do, we have our identity and our plans and all this stuff, and I think sometimes our approach to spirituality is that we just add Jesus on to that. But this passage invites us to think about understanding ourselves, our whole selves, in light of our journey with Jesus. And so if you're following along in your sermon notes, and I hope that you are, our application this morning is really just a bunch of reflection questions. And so in the sermon notes, you'll find those reflection questions. You can have them emailed to yourself if you follow along with the sermon notes, or you can write them down here or something. But I'm thinking a couple of these questions might stick, and you might find yourself thinking about them this week. And so at this point, I want us just to imagine that we are in the position of the disciples, and that Jesus walks up to us. And if he walks up to us like he did the disciples, what would he find us doing that would express how we understand, how we understand our identity? Where would he find us? Who would we be with? What would we be doing in those moments if Jesus were to walk up to us? Would we be at work? Would we be at home? Would we be off playing hockey somewhere? Would we be at school? Would we be at a friend's house? Who would we be with? Would it be our families? Would we be alone? Who would we be with? And imagine that Jesus says those words, come follow me. What would that mean? What would that change in what we're imagining here? If we listened, what would be the impact on our schedules? What would be the impact on our priorities for the week that's ahead of us? Who would we find ourselves being with? What would we find ourselves doing? How would we be spending our time? And how would that affect our understanding of who we are and what makes us matter and what our purpose is in the world? You know, for Peter, James, Andrew, and John, they listened to Jesus, and in a real sense, it meant that they had to walk away from their understanding of who they were, of life as they knew it, and they had to reimagine their identity, their whole selves, in relationship to Jesus. And we're invited to that same journey, to have our sense of understanding of who we are reimagined with Jesus, because we're following Jesus. All right, I'm going to show you a picture of a man named Jerome. Can we see Jerome up there? Okay, so Jerome is a football player. This is Jerome Bettis of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Anybody tell me, he's in the Pro Football Hall of Fame, so he's kind of good. Can anybody tell me what Jerome Bettis' nickname is? Oh, come on, don't do this to me, people. Oh, really? He's in the Hall of Fame. Come on. All right, I see a finger. Come on. The bus, thank you. Oh man, that one fell flat, didn't it? Okay, audience participation. Whew, work on that for next week. This is Jerome Bettis, also known as the bus. And the story is that in college, he got this nickname by a college sports writer who looked at him and said, he's big. And when he runs with the football, people are like hanging off of him. He's like, he's giving them a ride. And because of his body type and everything, let's just call him the bus. Right? And that nickname stuck. It's one of those stories where nicknames are kind of silly, but it stuck. And it wasn't just a nickname that other people looked at him and called him and said, hey, you're the bus. He called himself the bus at times. In fact, there's a famous interview, I think, after he won the Super Bowl where he said, the bus is going to Disneyland. All right? So for like him, Jerome, like, you know, this nickname, the bus, seems to have captured who he was in a way that Jerome just didn't quite, you know, quite carry it. And that's kind of how nicknames go from time to time, right? Like there's something about a nickname that can communicate something about who we are and what we're about, or maybe even what we're good at, or maybe even our appearance, that our given names just might not carry the same way. And this might be true for us. We could see this as being true for us as followers of Jesus. And so our next point this morning that we're going to be exploring is that Jesus' love for us reshapes how we understand ourselves. It can shape how we think about ourselves, how we refer to ourselves. Maybe it's not the nickname other people give us, but it's an internal indicator, an internal reference point for us. Let me explain where I'm getting this from. In the Gospel of John, we find an unnamed disciple who 5 times is called the disciple that Jesus loves. We don't know what his name is. We don't know what their name is. We don't know much about them except that 5 times they are called the disciple that Jesus loves. And while we don't know exactly who this person is, we get a sense that this person might actually be somewhat related to Jesus based on what is said in John chapter 19. And in John chapter 19, Jesus has been crucified, and he's looking down from the cross, and it says, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." This scene right here seems like a moment where Jesus is transferring the care of his mother to another family member. And so this nickname, this moniker, might be referring to this unknown disciple as having some sort of a family connection. But there seems to be more to this. In fact, if you skip to the end of John, 2 of the references to this disciple lead us to understand that this disciple may be the author of the Gospel of John. And in which case, the disciple that Jesus loves is the author communicating their understanding of who they are and what makes them matter in terms of their relationship to Jesus. And again, five times between the Last Supper and Jesus' last interaction with these disciples, we hear this person refer to themselves as the disciple that Jesus loves. I think it's unlikely that anybody like referred to them, like, you know, just like we like referred to them as the disciple Jesus loved, just like we might refer to Jerome Bettis as the bus. I think that might have been a little bit awkward. But I think this is an internal understanding for the author, a way of them communicating how they understand themselves in light of their relationship to Jesus. Now, this does not mean that Jesus did not love the other disciples. That's not what's being communicated here. But what is being communicated, it is far more important than this person being known as being one of Jesus' disciples, known by name, and being known as the person who authored this gospel. Far more important to them than that kind of notoriety is their relationship and their standing to Jesus. That the fact that they were loved by Jesus was one of the most important things to them. And the fact that this person is unnamed is actually kind of great for us, because it allows us as the reader to kind of insert ourselves into that story. And to imagine the fact that the closeness that this disciple felt in relationship to Jesus is something that we can enjoy too. And that just like this disciple started to identify themselves and answer those "who am I" type questions in terms of their relationship to Jesus, so can we. Now, this is the point where I'm going to pause and I'm going to remind us of something that I think we often forget. And maybe not so much forget as choose to ignore, or choose to think that what I'm about to say is true for other people but might not be true for us. Here it is. God is for you and Jesus loves you. God is for you and Jesus loves you. God is for you and Jesus loves you. Folks at home, God is for you, and Jesus loves you. It's easy for us to hear that and say, that might be true for other people, but the stuff that's going on inside of me, I'm not sure if that's true for me. God is for you, and Jesus loves you. And so perhaps a question for us to ponder here is, what is keeping me, what is keeping us from internalizing that we are loved by Jesus? And to take on this understanding that the writer of John has. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, nothing can keep us from the love of God. Not time or space, not our failures or our accomplishments, not the things other people have done to us, nor the things that we have done to ourselves. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And so what is keeping us from seeing ourselves as being loved by Jesus? Last Sunday and Monday, we had a bit of a retreat experience here at the church that was really fantastic. It was an opportunity for people to come and to spend some time engaging in some quiet prayer practices, and the whole building had really been transformed into a variety of different spaces with some different type of activities, things that you could do for those of us who can't stop moving. There was a place to walk and pray. For those of us who needed things in our hands while we prayed, there was stuff there. It was just an experience that was designed to create space for us to pray and to engage God. And what I kept on hearing over my short time that I was a part of this, I was only had a small shift, was people would say, man, I didn't know I needed that. In fact, we had one volunteer who came to help, because helping's good and they wanted to help, and then they said, wait, I need this for me. And so they stayed. You know, I wonder if for many of us, what's keeping us from internalizing that we are loved by Jesus is that we don't recognize, we don't make space to recognize the deep longings of our souls. Either because of busyness or because the noise of life, we don't give ourselves the space to recognize that the things that we've based our identities on are lacking, or they're flat out lies. And this is where spiritual practices come in. And we've talked about spiritual practices a lot, and that's on purpose because these are opportunities for us to create space in our lives to slow down, to step back from busyness, to step back from the noise, and to create space where God can speak to us and where we can hear from him. And as people who live busy lives, one of the ways that Jesus might be calling out to us, be calling us to follow him, is to step away from the excuse of busyness and to step towards him so that his love can become a part of us and a part of how we understand ourselves. And so maybe a point of reflection for us this morning is to ask ourselves, what is keeping me from seeing myself as being loved by Jesus? What is keeping me from seeing myself as being loved by Jesus? Is it busyness? We just can't slow down enough to like really take it in? Is it messages that we've heard our whole lives about how we're just not good enough, and so there's some sort of like barrier up there? Maybe it has to do with like some sin or some sort of like habits that we've developed where we just are, you know, we've got a view of ourselves that says, you know, God won't accept us right now. What is keeping me from seeing myself as being loved by Jesus? And then give ourselves permission just to dream, even if it's hypothetical. Imagine new possibilities. You know, what would life be like if we actually believed that we are loved by Jesus? What would life be like if I actually believed that I was loved by Jesus? I was thinking about this a little bit this week, and the image that came to mind was an image of peace in the middle of what seems like chaos. And a biblical picture that might represent this is there's a story of Jesus in the boat, and his disciples are pretty sure that the boat's going to sink and they're all going to die. And there is Jesus sleeping. It's this image of peace and security in the midst of the raging sea. And as I think about what would it mean for me to actually believe that I am loved by Jesus, this kind of image comes to mind. It's not an ignorance that life has problems. It's not a denial, but rather it's a groundedness. It's a steadiness in the midst of real life. To take it even further, how can we follow the example of the author of the Gospel of John? How can I apply Jesus' love for me to how I understand myself? In the Gospel of John, we see the author of John utilizing, some self-talk. He's calling himself the disciple Jesus loved. And this isn't arrogance, but this is affirming self-talk. And as followers of Jesus, we can do the same. We can remind ourselves of our life-giving connection to Jesus. Now, let me say, maybe this shouldn't be a part of how we introduce ourselves to new people at work, okay? That would be awkward and weird. But maybe this is a part of the internal dialogue that we have with ourselves. That we pause and we say, take a deep breath and we say, I am loved by Jesus. And just kind of breathe that in. Or at the beginning point of our day or a beginning point of a meeting or our time at school or something, that we remind ourselves that no matter what happens, that I am loved by Jesus. And in doing this, what we are doing is we are engaging with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can challenge how we understand ourselves, and we're intentionally bringing Jesus into our internal conversation to allow him to define who we are and what makes us matter. See, Jesus helps us understand who we are in light of his love for us.